Good morning. I was going to say something else, and I don't know what it was. But I'm sure it was really good. It might have even been funny, so internally I'll laugh about it. I want to say this, though. This is when you came in, you saw our friends from Mission Muffins. They are having to leave now. One of the guys was feeling a bit ill, and They're such great folks to work with. They're here once a month. They're part of is an outreach from the Central Union Mission, and what Tony and his team have done has just been amazing, coming up with this whole idea of helping not just deal with our calorie deficit, but to create a way for people to gain some new skills, all the kind of business skills that go along with creating this. And So anyway, if you're thinking about getting some muffins when the service is over, get used to disappointment. So they're packing up and heading out. We're doing this series. It's a four-part series on the Holy Spirit, which some people have some ideas about the Holy Spirit. Others have got some things that have been more Hollywoodish than they have been Bible-oriented, so we really thought it'd be important for us to look at this. And I wanted to tell you part of my story and how it ties in, how the Holy Spirit works. If you had known me before I was a Christian, I don't think there's anyone here that knew me before I was a follower of Jesus, you really wouldn't have wanted to be my friend. And I know that from experience. My parents had a hard time with me. All my friends did, my teachers. I was just a real pain. And a lot of it was, I was just completely self-centered. And it was, it's the kind of thing when you look back on your life and realize where you were, from a very early age, I started stealing. I was still in elementary school and I really liked stealing. It gave me a sense of power. It gave me resources I wouldn't have had otherwise, but it was more to it. I was doing it for partly for self-image and partly just because I could get away with it. I did a lot of vandalism. I would break into cars and homes, sometimes just for the fun of it. I remember that I'd seen on TV guys kicking in doors. I said, I can do that. It took me quite a few kicks to get the doors in, but I learned it. But for me, it was all just not a game, but it was just this, it was a life that I decided I wanted. My favorite thing to do was to lie. Some of you may identify with this, is that I lied not, I mean, it's one thing to lie to get out of trouble or to get someone else blamed for something. For me, lying was a way to control what people thought. I could tell you a story that wasn't true, and if I got you to believe it, I win. And I was, I guess I was addicted to it. I did it all the time. I lied when it was stupid to lie. What difference does it make? But I loved having that power and that control. It was, to me, it was creating this self-image that I was really somebody. I did a lot of the name brand stuff too, as the years went on, to drugs and alcohol and all that. But the lying was, a lot of these things were part of my character. Like my senior year of high school, I missed over 40 days. In Virginia, you shouldn't be able to finish, you shouldn't be able to graduate when you've missed that many days. I don't know what the rules are. And the way I got out of it is I went to the office and told all the people involved and I said, my dad was in this bad accident. He's on life support outside, and I'm going to be gone a lot. Okay. I think they were glad I was gone, but no one ever checked up on it. They never called. They didn't care much about what was going on with my dad, apparently. No one ever called my mom or anything, but I got away with it. And it was exciting. And then, out of the blue, I find out about Jesus. And I wasn't sure what to make of the Christian thing. I heard someone explain, said, that God will take you as you are. He has a purpose for your life. He loves you. And I thought, purpose for my life. my only purpose is just, I just want to have fun. I want to get away with stuff. I had no idea that my life could have any meaning beyond what I'd already been creating. And it was so intriguing to me. I was a college dropout. I was really going nowhere. I didn't seem to care. But then that intrigued me, and I ended up becoming a follower of Jesus. And the night that that happened, so many things changed. And I'm going to give God complete credit for this. I never really struggled with the drugs and the alcohol. I it was like, okay, that's gone. I'm grateful. I know some people that it's a lot harder. That wasn't as hard for me. The stealing, I kind of got over that. The one thing that I really battled with was anger. I had done a lot of damage relationally and to property and all that kind of stuff. When I'd lose my temper and just go berserk. And I still had a temper. I'm a new follower of Jesus, but man, there's this kind of rage that would come up in me. And that was a much harder thing to deal with. And over time, I began seeing God changing me from the inside out, but it took a lot of cooperation on my part. The drugs and alcohol, I'm just grateful those were gone. I don't take credit for it. The desire was gone, but there were some things that needed to be transformed in my character that I would say over time I've gotten a lot better at it. I still struggle. Sometimes I still struggle with the anger thing. But God has purposes for us that not just so much about what we do, but who we are. And he's wanting to do this change inside of us. We just sang about this. And we just invited him. We just said, I will make room for you. This is my surrender. I'm gonna follow you, whatever you want, have your way. It's so easy to say that. And then you leave here and you find out there are no more muffins left. Or your car doesn't start. Or your team doesn't win. Or you're in charge of lunch. I mean, there's all kind of things that can all of a sudden, we move from that emotion to something that's very different. And we need what God's provided for us, and that is his Holy Spirit. So I'm going to review some things we talked about last week and then help us get a handle on some of the things God's promised he will do if we allow him to. Jesus knows that he is about to be wrongly accused and arrested. He's going to go through a mock trial. He's going to be convicted and he's going to be executed. He knew all this was going to happen. He could have bailed, but he didn't because he knew why he came. He came to take our place. He came to take our penalty for our sin. But he didn't want his disciples, he didn't want his followers to be utterly shocked. And so he's telling them some things prior to all this coming down. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. This is kind of bottom line Christian behavior, by the way. How do you know if you love God? You're working to obey him. You're not working to obey him because that's going to earn you something. It's just out of gratitude you choose to follow his way. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you and later will be in you. The Holy Spirit is this divine companion given to us to live inside of us, all of us who accept and follow Jesus. And he says, I'm going to give you another advocate. What he's saying there, this word another, it means another exactly the same as what you've already had, which is Jesus. Jesus was right there with his followers to show them the way, to model things for them, to teach them, to correct them, help them see. And he's saying this Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to replicate me in your lives. I'm going to be leaving, but the Holy Spirit is going to be with you and in you. And everyone that ever accepts me will have that advocate in their life to guide, lead, teach. It's the greatest thing ever to think that God didn't leave us. Some of us have this idea of, well, Jesus, where is he? And if I've accepted Jesus, I have his Spirit living within me right now. And there are capacities that I have that sometimes go untapped. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to help us become effective witnesses to this new life that Jesus offers. Sometimes you'll read books and seminars and they talk, tap into the Holy Spirit. And what they're saying is tap into the Holy Spirit so you can get all the stuff you want. And I'll save you all kind of money by not going to seminars or buying the books or listening to those podcasts, because they're stupid and they're wrong. Make no mistake about that. God has given us His Spirit. He wants us to change. He wants us to have this capacity. But the Holy Spirit has come in so I can represent Jesus well in a fallen world. That's what God wants to do. He didn't come to make me comfortable and have a lot of fun. He came to transform me to where I'm somebody that is developing into an example of what Jesus is like in a broken world. Now, there's a side effect. There's a lot of times it can be fun. But if fun is your goal, following Jesus is not the way to go. If you want fun as a byproduct of a life being lived well and well lived, yeah, there'll be fun in it, but it's not going to always be that way. Listen to what he says. He goes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Witnesses tell what they know and what they've experienced, what they've seen. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is help us be witnesses to what God can do to a life that has been devoted to Him. Too many times, the church has earned a reputation of being more judges than witnesses. And there are people that just don't want to hear anything from us because they feel condemned, they feel disrespected. Our job is to be witnesses, to show and tell what God can do. That's why He gives us His Holy Spirit. This word, the power word, it's a great word for power. It's the same word where you get dynamite from. The Holy Spirit actually gives me real power in my life. I can change. I have capacities and strengths and abilities that I would have not had otherwise. Jesus tells us when we read what He's explaining, He said the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence in our lives. He's an advocate for all the things that God is a part of. He's a teacher, He's support, He's a comforter, He's a strengthener. He gives us God's power, and they're at our disposal so we can grow and develop as followers. Another way to look at it is the Holy Spirit is like a personal trainer who guarantees results to all who trust and follow Him. Some of you have had personal trainers. You got them. They're part of a gym. They've got all the equipment you could ever want. They know all the things about nutrition. They've got expertise in every area. The only thing they don't have is your willingness to follow them. Some of you have been to multiple trainers, looking for the one that's going to make it fun and easy. I don't think that works. But if you're willing to follow their lead, you'll discover that you can be transformed physically. The Holy Spirit provides us so we can become brand new people, replicating more and more Jesus from the inside out. Philippians 4:13, it's a great verse, and I want to explain it. It says this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, again, there are books and podcasts that are going to tell you, you can do everything through Christ who gives you strength. What do you want to do? As if that matters. I can do, what it really says, I can do everything God asks me to do through Jesus who gives me strength. God supplies you and me. And I've heard people say, they read the Bible and say, man, it's tough being a follower of Jesus. There's some tough things in it. And there are. But God gives us everything we need to be able to be successful in following Him. He wants us to grow a strong faith. He's going to give us the capacity to do it. He supplies every resource we will ever need to grow in our faith and be strong. The one thing He can't supply is our will. Our choosing to, as the song said, to surrender to Him and let Him have His way with us. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The only thing that can ever hold me back from developing a strong faith that is contagious, the only thing that can get in the way is me. And if I make other excuses, if I come up with, oh, I can't because of these people, you know, we're going to have a one-on-one with Jesus one day. And to tell Jesus, well, I couldn't do what you asked me to because of this, this, this. And he goes, really? I don't know if he'd say really. I don't know if he's sarcastic. But he would say, but I did give you my Holy Spirit. What happened? And then we're going to have to be honest. And he may show us some videotapes of times where we didn't want to go God's way because it flew in the face of what we felt like we wanted. God uses the Holy Spirit's power and training to build our character so we can be like Jesus. And I want to focus that, the last part of my message, on all this. In Galatians 5, and I hope you'll read, all of chapter 5 is really, really powerful, but I want to read this part. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is in control, you're going to see these things happening over and over and over again. It's like if I plant a tomato plant, one day it's going to have tomatoes. That's what it does. That's the nature of a tomato plant. This is the nature of God's Holy Spirit. He produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to look at these in a minute, so don't worry about remembering all. And he goes on to say, there's no law against these things. In other words, these are really good things. These are things that God loves. These are things that are valuable and important. And trust me, you give the Holy Spirit room in your life, these things are going to flourish. He said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And he closes, he says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. It's interesting because there's a relational dynamic to it. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, the word holy is really important because the word holy means set apart for someone's special use. And the moment I become a follower, he wants me to be holy. I'm not going to waste my life, my time, my energy, my talents in things that he says aren't worth it. I'm going to now pursue the things he says are important. That's where these nine qualities come in. And he says earlier in this chapter 5, he talks about these passions and desires that get us in trouble and that are against God, things that are part of this sinful nature that all of us have. He mentions things like sexual immorality, lustful passion, self-centered pursuits, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, envy, hatred, unforgiveness, selfish ambition. Things that we're very acquainted with. We see it all the time. And it's not just that we see it on TV and the news. We live these things all the time. And the Holy Spirit's come to help me live differently. And it's not that I just have to, I'm going to focus on these positive things, these nine things, and the others will fade away in value because I've learned a new way of living. Said, I've nailed him to the cross. In other words, I realized that's why Jesus came. Some of us are very comfortable with some kind of sinful behaviors and patterns of thinking. And it would just be, it'd be like if you've been cured from cancer, but then you go and do the thing that caused the cancer again to begin with because you feel so free. It's completely inappropriate. The Holy Spirit is ready to replace these areas in my life that, just like for me, that were off the rails. And he wants to so people can see an example of Jesus in and through me. We get to be his walking advertisements. So I'm going to look at these nine qualities. And when you leave today, the take-home sheet will have these on it. If you're watching online, you can download the list. But these nine, they're essential. First one is love. And this word love, it's the word agape. It means it's a commitment to do what is best for others, even at my own expense. We like it when others love us. But this is not that. This is me learning to love the people around me. This love is not an emotion. It's driven by a devotion to a God that has loved me deeply and has now given me the capacity to love others like he has loved me. It means imitating Jesus. And if you ever need an example, when Jesus was being brutally and wrongfully killed, from the cross he said this, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." That is love in action. People are going to be responsible for their choices, yes, but they don't answer to you and me. Our call is to love them. It doesn't mean merely just giving people what they want. Some people mistakenly, well, if you love somebody, you're always letting them win. No. Try that in parenting. No, and God doesn't treat us that way either. He gives us what we need. And there are going to be some times when you love people and they're not going to like you for it because you've maybe spoken the truth in love. You've loved them enough to confront something. But it's always this love, it's looking out for the best in others and not holding back. Joy. Joy is this, it's an inner gladness that's not dependent on circumstances. It's very different than happiness. Happiness is really dependent on what's, like some of you are going to be really happy today if Scottie Scheffler wins the PGA tournament. Both of you that watch golf will be very happy with it. But then, you know, then I get very unhappy when things don't go the way I think they should. Happiness is this, it's just kind of like building a fire with paper. It doesn't last. Joy is something very different. Joy is, it's fueled by things that can't be taken away. There is joy fuel for those of us that follow Jesus. One is, I've been adopted into his family. He chose me. I've been forgiven. He has wiped the slate clean. I have his presence in my life, and I have his promises that I can count on no matter what goes on. I have hope. I have real hope. Again, Jesus' example in this, in Hebrews 12:2, talking about the life we should live, it said, because of the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Didn't say he enjoyed being crucified and executed and having the life sucked out of him like that. But there was joy ahead. He knew that it was part of a plan and it was going to be, he was honoring his father and it was going to open the door for many of us to have a relationship with him. The joy before him is what kept him going. Too many of us, we live conditioned to pursue happiness, and God wants us to be fueled by joy. Peace. It's a great word. It's contentment as a result of being in harmony with God and to some degree with others. It's directly related to being in a close relationship with Jesus. And this relationship with Jesus that can never be taken away from me becomes the foundation for my life. You know, some of us, the reason we don't have peace is because we're expecting others to come through for us a certain way. We demand that they fill the vacancies in our life. I know people that get married because they're looking for peace. Trust me, that ain't going to work. Oh no, maybe we'll have kids too. What are we thinking? Peace that is dependent on others coming through, it's fragile and it's not going to last. For a follower of Jesus, my peace is based on this relationship I have with this God that loves me and will never abandon me. No matter what I'm going through, he is with me. I can have this sense of peace and contentment because of his presence in my life. I have a friend that just lost their job among so many that have. And they understand there were some things about it that weren't right, the way it was handled and all that. But it didn't rob them of their peace because they know whose hands they are in. And while they don't know how it's all going to play out, they know God has promised to take care of me, and I know he will never lie to me. He will never rip me off. Patience. Patience is an interesting word. In the Bible, there are two categories for patience. One is being patient through hard times, and the other is being patient through difficult relationships. This is the one about relationships. In fact, in some of the older translations of the Bible, they say long-suffering. And some of us know exactly what that's like. We live with people that we have long suffered with. It really means to hang in there with people and not give up on them, just the way God has with us. It means in tough relationships to not just bail because things aren't going the way I want them to. It means that I pray, I'll forgive, I try to understand, I pray, forgive. It's just a repeat cycle. We all have to have boundaries, of course, but I need to have the kind of patience God has had with me. How many times has He forgiven you when you've done the same thing that you promised never to do again? He wants us to tap into that and offer that to the people around us. That's why it's vital to be connected in a church. I mean, being in a small group, being with others and learning how to relate, how to listen, how to understand, how to grow. Because sometimes the things that frustrate us about others really are pointing out some stuff in us we need to look at. Some of us didn't grow up in homes where this was practiced. And so we get to learn that in our new adopted family. Like Jesus treated us, we treat each other, and we learn how to do this, and we pass it on to others around us. And sometimes I'll hear someone say, and I've actually said, well, I just lost my patience. No, you didn't lose your patience. You just didn't tap into it. You didn't want to. You wanted to give somebody what you thought they deserved rather than what God's called you to do. We got work to do. Kindness. This is a tough one. That's choosing to put the needs and interests of others above my own. It's the same word that gets translated as servant. Literally, it means useful or a positive value. And it's not a personality trait. Some of you say, well, I know people are really kind. This is not a personality trait. This is a choice you make to put others' needs and interests above your own. It's a deliberate choice that you make. It's not just being nice, it's being a benefit. I've thought about this, and I thought, man, can you imagine if for one day in our country, kindness would be it would rule the day. Here are some things that would happen. There would always be a parking spot open next to the door of your favorite restaurant. Always. You would never see one of those green dog poop bags on the sidewalk full. Never. And the people wouldn't have to put the signs telling you not to let your dog do whatever they do in their yard. There would always be a last piece of pie. I like that. I like pie. The downside would be, if you're an attorney, there wouldn't be a need for so many of them because we're being kind. You know, we like it when others are, but I'm not in charge of you. I got to learn to do it myself. And I'm still struggling with this. I've been married to Becky a long time. I don't think she's ever described me as kind. I've done some kind things periodically. Like, she'll ask me a question. Would you like... I shouldn't even go here, but I am. It's too late. She'll say something like, would you like to take out the trash? And I default to honesty then. I say, not really. Well, she's asking me, would I like to take out the trash? Because she knows that I might not want to. And she's trying to dance around just saying, hey, can you take out the trash, big boy? You're going to say that, I know, tonight. But maybe it's because she's seen me before react. And what I've learned to do, and I think I say this most of the time, she'll say, would you like to take out the trash? I ignore that question. I just say, sure. She doesn't need to know all that's going on in my thought bubble. I'm being kind by not sharing it. But you know, it's simple stuff. But you know, the longer you know people, the more data you have on them that you can use against them. Shame on us when we do. We can be kind, even if others aren't kind to us. Remember, I've got God's Holy Spirit living in me. to show me how I can live a new way like Jesus did. Goodness. Goodness is a word that we use it a lot, but it really means the pursuit of moral and spiritual excellence. What is truly good from God's perspective. People, and you're going to hear this, people, well, people are basically good. No, they aren't. You aren't, I'm not. There's a dignity to us, we're creating God's image, but we're not basically good. From the moment we come out of the womb, it's all about me. And I've got to learn what is morally and spiritually right and good. What does God call me to be? I need to learn to apply His standards in all areas of my life. I need to debug the software I have in my operating system that is so oriented toward me. And it doesn't happen simply. It happens deliberately. God's called us to learn what is right, to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. And along that way, the Holy Spirit will help us understand and get some of the cruddy thinking that we have out so we really can be morally and spiritually excellent in how we relate to God and to relate to others. The next word is faithfulness. Faithfulness means a genuine devotion to God and to others. Primarily to God, because if I get that right, then I'm going to have the ability for it to flow into others. And faithfulness, it's fueled by remembering all God has done, and it's by gratitude. It's, God, you've been so gracious and kind to me. This life of genuine devotion to Him, if He never answered in my life, He never answered another prayer, I have enough reason to be faithful to Him out of gratitude for the rest of my life and beyond. We are so easily swayed by what have you done for me today? And that faithfulness, again, it's not an emotion, it's this devoted life. Gentleness. Gentleness is an interesting word too. It actually is the word humble. And the idea of humble means power under control. I've got a Ram truck. It's got a Hemi engine and it's 400 horsepower, 410 foot-pounds of torque. It'll haul 13,000 pounds. I can steer it not just with one hand, I can steer it with one finger. It's power under control. There's nothing weak about being gentle or humble. It's a matter of being directed and focused carefully. Some of us, we have our power and it's fueled by anger. And we get aggressive with others when we don't like what they're doing. We're going to prove that we're right. Others of us are apathetic and kind of just passive. And what God wants us to be is He wants us to be ambitious for Him. He wants us to use the power, talents, all that we have at our disposal to benefit Him and others. Not self-centered, not checking out. And when we do that, we're going to discover His Holy Spirit will give us capacities beyond what we ever would have dreamed of. And then self-control. This is the toughest one. Getting a grip on my thoughts, my desires, my attitudes and actions. If He'd left this one out, I'd say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Oh, shoot, I got self-control now. It's an interesting word. The word actually means continent and not land masses. You know the opposite word. You see commercials for it all the time. Incontinent. Where you're not able to control stuff. The Holy Spirit makes us continent. I actually can control my life now. I have God's capacity, so I'm not in control. I can't say, oh, I didn't have any choice. I had no, I can't help it. Well, you can with God's help. He wants us to have a grasp on our lives and to learn how to live this new life in a way that people will see something of Jesus in and through us. That's why we're part of a church together. That's why we have our small groups where we learn that together. And some people have our student ministry where students come together. We have our family ministry. There are times when there may be things that are dominating our life. So we have things like The Landing or we have Celebrate Recovery to help us with others that are wrestling with the same things. But it's possible. Because I've been given God's Holy Spirit and I now have self-control at my disposal if I use it. Let me close with this. This is a phenomenal passage. This is in 2 Peter. Peter was one of those that Jesus originally explained who the Holy Spirit was and what he was coming to do. He says this, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence," which means Jesus coming to live with us, to die for us, and to be resurrected. He can be trusted. "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption caused by," listen to this, "human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." Remember, we bring our will. He provides everything except our willingness. "Work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away." God has work he wants to do in and through us. Our job is to surrender and to cooperate. And when we do, watch out. Let me pray. God, those of us that know you, forgive us, Father, for the times when we've made excuses. Where we've given ourselves a pass on allowing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to be characteristics that are growing in our lives. Help us starting today to value you so much that we allow your spirit to have room to develop us this way. And may we be witnesses that others would see in us something of you and be drawn to you. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that what they will see is that the life you offer is incomparable. There is nothing like it. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Amen.